If you want to take your Bibles, we can turn to Galatians 5. That's where we'll start. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come to you this Lord's Day, thankful for the freedom again to gather. Lord, we are profoundly thankful for your word. We can't help but every time we look to the text, Lord, we marvel at its sufficiency. We marvel at its timeless message. Lord, we look at the reality that this for 2,000 years, Lord, is untapped. We have no idea of the depth of the truth that it contains, Lord. We can look at it over and over and over again, and its sufficiency is never used up. And Lord, whether it's 2,000 years ago or this morning, the message is appropriate and timely and effective. And Lord, that is hard for us to comprehend. And Lord, it's just as appropriate for the first century Christian who was sitting there wondering what this new thing called the church was, as it is for us this morning, who can look back and have lots more, many more of the pieces of the puzzle of that mystery unfolded for us, Lord. So we can't help but just marvel and worship at your majesty, Lord, at your redemptive plan that you continue to unfold and unveil in your providential wisdom. Lord, your power and majesty and might is forever on display, Lord, and we are going to spend eternity marveling at all the intricate detail. And Lord, we look forward to that day. Lord, I pray that you would be with Pastor Jessup as they're traveling. I pray that this time away has been a time of refreshment and renewal. And I just pray that it would be a time that is special. And Lord, that time of rest is important. But Lord, I know he no doubt longs to be home. And there's something special about, being home. And that's a nice thing as well, Lord. But at this time, Lord, I just pray that you would be with us in this time that we do have together. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would do the illuminating work that only the Holy Spirit can do and help make this text clear to us, Lord. And Lord, broadly, we understand that there is a broad meaning to the text, but Lord, there is a specific meaning for every single individual in here and that you would do that work, Lord, that you know every life individually. And that you would make that application, Lord, and that you would work in a way, and through your Holy Spirit's illumination, you would make an implication, not just an application, Lord, and that you would motivate that action be taken on it, Lord, and that people would leave different than how they came here, Lord. And if there's things that need to be done, whether it's confession, whether it's prayer, whether it's having a conversation with somebody that needs to be had, Lord, I pray that those things would be done, and that be done in humility and graciousness, Lord, and that those things would be done for your glory and for the good of others, and that all of that is only possible through your Spirit, Lord. And so we want to give you all the honor and praise and glory for it. And we say these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Galatians 5 should not be an unfamiliar text. There are a lot of texts that interact with fruit of the Spirit. I think one of the aspects I'm going to look at today, it's always been interesting to me, like when I look through the Ten Commandments or something like that, I like to do the inverse. Sometimes you look at if the Ten Commandments, we deal with that so often. What is the opposite of the Ten Commandment? What's the negative side of the Ten Commandment? Well, I also want to look at maybe these. So we're going to see the fruit of the Spirit. But we're also going to look at maybe some of the unholy fruits of the Spirit as well when we're looking at some of this. But this text is really important because this is going to help us understand what the Christian life should look like. Now, it's not so much just a checklist, but there is the Christian life should be visibly recognizable to not only fellow believers, but to the unsaved world. There should be, all through Scripture, even in the Old Testament, there was this picture of being called out to be set apart for His glory, set apart for His service. So there was this, and then a lot of the dietary restrictions, a lot of the laws that were put in place, some of those traditions that were put in place for the Jewish people, they were really just put in place to create a unique culture and dynamic for God's people. Because there should be an aspect of uniqueness. Well, when you think about what God has done through His redemptive work on the cross, our lives should also be unique. Our lives, there should be, based on what has happened through redemption, there should be a uniqueness that characterizes the Christian life. Not perfectly. Sometimes people go too far with that aspect, and there's even some theology that out there that talks about needing to, like, that at some level you can obtain perfection, and that's just silliness. The Scripture tells us that that's silliness. So we're never going to obtain that holiness perfectly, but we should be striving for those things in a progressive way. And as we continue in faith, obedience, humility, our own individual lives, our marriages, our relationship with our parents, our relationships with our children, our relationships in the workplace, our relationships within the community, should be characterized as unique. People should be able to look at that and say, you know what? That guy is just different. That girl is just different. There's a kindness. There's a gentleness about the way they conduct themselves. And these attributes, it's not just behaviors. What I love about this list in particular is you see attitudes, this gentle attitude. And again, this doesn't have to be in perfection. This just has to be, these are just characteristics of the Christian. And when we fail, and we do, we're all going to fail, we're probably going to fail several times a day, we need to pray that the Lord gives us a sensitivity, a tenderness to our failure, to these things that are inconsistent with God's character. And as we beg the Lord to reveal me to me, as we beg the Lord to say, hey Lord, will you please help me understand when I fall short? Because sometimes we know when we've done wrong. Then, in those moments, we need the humility to do something about it. But there are other times we have blind spots. And we need to ask the Lord to help us see those blind spots or help somebody else show us those blind spots and have enough humility to receive that instruction. And isn't that hard? Sometimes it's hard when somebody else wants to point out one of our blind spots. Because by definition, if it's a blind spot, we don't see it. And that's a difficult conversation to receive. And as a genuine pattern of a believer, there should be this sustained pattern of the good fruits of the Spirit that are listed here. But I think it's worth spending some time on on some of these negative ones first here, because these are, I'll be honest with you, some of these were too familiar for me. As I worked through this text, these weren't fun. And it's easy to kind of move through these because some of these are not words we use every day, almost kind of like the King James English. These aren't words that are going to be in our normal conversation. So it's worth spending a little time to look at these. Not because we want to be self-loathing or we want to hate ourselves, but we need to look at what God's word says are behaviors or attitudes that should concern us. Behaviors or attitudes that are inconsistent with someone who professes the name of Christ as Savior. So, we'll look at verse 16, or 19. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality. Now it's interesting that these first three are grouped together. Immorality, impurity, and sensuality. These are words that are dealing with an aspect that are all flowing out of the same type of context. And there are lots of words we could use to try to describe what's happening here, but you know, you could think about the types of things that you need to be careful of. The word sensuality, when I think about that word, it's senses. Like, how many things in our life do we indulge, whether it's, what are we looking at? Things that we can touch, taste, feel, hear. Is there anything that we are consuming with our senses to an extreme, or that's inappropriate, or that's inconsistent with God's character? Those are things we need to be careful of. I mean, Proverbs tells us that we got to guard our heart. Out of it flow the issues of life. We got to be very careful about what we are taking into our mind and into our ears if we want to have the Holy Spirit sensitive and tender in our life. It's vital if we want to be sensitive to these things. We want to make sure we're not quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit in our life. And the way to do that is to make sure you're guarding against this type of thing. Idolatry. So then you see another group, idolatry and sorcery. I thought, how many people are really going to say that they're involved in sorcery? Idolatry is pretty straightforward. I would say idolatry is really something where you worship something. Now, we may not carve wooden idols like maybe they were talking about then. And there could be some that do that. But how important is our car? How important is our phone? How important is our computer? How important is our Xbox? How important is our 401k? How important? There are a lot of things that could become idolatrous in our life. And then one of the measurements you could use is, what am I willing to sin in order to obtain or experience or indulge in or consume? Then I might be dealing with an idol or something that would involve idolatry. Sorcery is a little bit different. I thought, okay, how in the world do you make a connection with sorcery? But as you go back and you look through the text on sorcery, the Greek word actually deals with pharmacy. It's pharmakoa. So obviously you could think of drugs or something along those lines. Well, back in the Greek culture, there was a lot of, they would use all kinds of mind-altering chemicals, even in their temple worship, even in aspects of, they would, in their Greek, whatever you want to call it, worship, whatever that was, they had a god for just about everything, but you could call that sorcery. So they used any abuse of substance. You could call it alcohol, you could call it whatever the case may be. If there's an abuse of some kind of a medicine, that would fall under an aspect of sorcery. Enmities. Enmity is an aspect of this idea of standing against. Is there an aspect in your life where you just, or could be somebody in your life where you're always in opposition against somebody who's just always, we're going to get to factions, but an enmity is just somebody who's always confrontational, who tends to always find themselves in the middle of a fight. Strife. The best word that would deal with that word strife would be drama. I had it heard once, they would call them drama llamas. Sometimes in our home we would say, hey, we want it to be a drama-free zone. Drama's no fun. We want to make sure we just try to keep it steady. And the Bible says right here that when you have regular patterns of strife or drama, that's not good. Jealousy. Obviously, we don't need to spend a lot of time on there, but this idea we see covetous just a little bit later, but this idea of being jealous, not content with what you have, outbursts of anger. I'm sure we don't have to think very far. You probably know somebody who struggles with self-control to the extent where there's these outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Those three can be lumped together. So you see the priority that the Holy Spirit is putting on relationships that just have this recurring pattern of just not getting along. There's this fight, there's this tension, there's these just regular disagreements. And those are things that are inconsistent with the nature of Christ. Now you move into the next group, but envying shows up, which I always thought was interesting because jealousy and envy, you would think those would be grouped together. But they're not. And then you have drunkenness and carousing. Carousing just means out looking for trouble, associating and using your leisure time in a way where you're out looking for trouble as opposed to being productive. But what's fascinating in verse 21 is he casts a wide net. And things like these, of which I forewarn you. So he's casting principles out here out of this text and then saying anything like this is inconsistent with the nature and character of God. We know this to be true. You know when you're participating in a particular activity or you're in the middle of doing something, you generally have a sense through your conscience. Now, an unsaved person can have a conscience that tells them that something's right or wrong. Conscience is. But as a Holy Spirit indwelt believer, we have something infinitely, eternally more sensitive and eternally more precise than just conscience. And so those are the types of things that that the Lord has given us. And when we're in tune, when we are asking the Lord to help us be sensitive to that reality, and sensitive to those things that are inconsistent with the nature and character of Christ, that's significant. And I love how in verse 22, it pivots on the word, or pivots on the phrase, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Now, there are several lists in the New Testament just like this, but this one's my favorite, just because it lists it lists them back. You got the bad list, and then you have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The very first one is love, and we know from 1 Corinthians that love is the most important one. It even says the most important of these is love. But what would be the opposite side of love? Because this is agape. This is the agape love. This is the love of the will. So this is very important, but the opposite side of love would be something like scorn, revenge, repugnance, selfishness, hatred, apathy. Do you realize that when you have those types of aspects of in your life, mockery, those are attributes that the Lord just takes no pleasure in. And in fact, it's not just that you take no pleasure in it, it's sinful. So it's easy to just skim across this and say, love is an attribute of the Holy Spirit. Well, listen, God's word wants us to go further. If love is good, But let's make sure we don't have, if love is the standard, let's make sure we don't have things like scorn and mockery and vengeance and selfishness going on in the background. And let's make sure we're not doing those things that are obviously in direct contradiction. One of my favorite words is joy. So joy is the second one listed here. Really the first three are obviously my, I think are fantastic. All of them are good, but these first three are solid. But joy should really be, and I was just listening to a preacher this morning just really unpack the word joy in such a way that it put me under conviction. He made a statement, something to the effect of, there is no set of circumstance, there is no situation in which a Christian should not be joyful. That's a little unsettling, right? Now, that doesn't mean, because the Bible does say at some point, weep with those that weep, mourn with those that mourn. So that doesn't mean that there's not going to be things in our life that's going to drive us to the point of tears and sorrow. But the Bible also tells us that we are going to sorrow as those in a way that's different than the world sorrows. We have a different kind of sorrow. We have a different kind of hope than what the world has. So yes, we are going to sorrow, but it's going to be different. Joy should be present in a Christian's life because of the redemptive work, because the promise of hope and glory that exists within the Christian's life should be able to overcome anything that exists, any problem, any difficulty that exists in this world. A Christian should be able to endure that. Over and over and over again in the New Testament, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. So these things that he's saying, he's repeating it. I would even look, I think it's, I should have probably written this reference down, but I think it's 2 Thessalonians 5:16, if I remember correctly. If I'm wrong, I'm going to be embarrassed, but I'll try it. Let's see. I may have to come back to that. I'll have to come back to it, but it talks about that very specifically when it's talking about this aspect that no matter what it is, it just says rejoice always. And even if you look at the Greek, it's like the way the word is structured, it's continually and for always be rejoicing. And it's very powerful. So the idea is joy should be an ever-present attribute in the Christian's life. So what would be the negative side of joy? So what are some of the things we need to be on guard against if joy is the standard that we need to follow? That would be things like misery, despair, gloominess, negativity, discontent, bitterness. Bitterness is the unresolved anger. So you could have anger, and if anger just keeps lingering in your heart for a long time, unresolved anger turns into bitterness. And sometimes you could get really frustrated, and you don't even know why you're frustrated. Well, probably because you've had anger that you didn't know how to deal with, and now it's turned into bitterness. Well, bitterness left alone for too long can turn into contempt. And contempt is dangerous. Contempt can blind you to lots of things in the spiritual world, in your spiritual life. It can make you numb to Scripture. It can make you numb to lots of things that are going on in God's Word when you're failing to just take those things to the Lord, when you're just holding on to this pet anger or this pet bitterness. You got to be so careful. And what did it cost you? It cost you your joy. We look at the New Testament and we see Paul, and we see these guys get whooped. We see them get flogged, and they count themselves joyful. They come out thankful that they were counted lucky, fortunate enough to be beaten for the glory of God. Like I don't understand that. I don't know that would be my response to being treated unjustly like they were. But that's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's a paradoxical way of responding that can only come from the Holy Spirit. That doesn't come from me. That doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from working it up, you know, because we just have reached a heightened level of maturity. That comes from the Holy Spirit, the divine Holy Spirit, doing a work in us that is not of ourselves, and creating a sweetness or a tenderness or a clarity on the significance of the gospel. The third one here is peace. This is one that is going to be, it is just one of my personal prayers in my own life. I would love for there to be said, you know what, when I'm around Troy, there's peace. There's calm, there's peace, there's not. And so here would be, so for that to be the case, here's the opposite of those, here's the inverse. I don't want there to be conflict. I don't want there to be irritation. I don't want there to be torment. I don't want there to be tension, unrest, unnecessary commotion. So those are some of the things that would be on the other side of peace. Don't you like to be around people who are loving, joyful, peaceful? Like, aren't those the kinds of attributes that you enjoy being in the company of people who are described as those kinds of attributes? Like, God designed this world. He designed the human body. He designed emotion. And so it should not surprise us that when we are in the presence of these attributes, our armor comes down. We relax. We take a deep breath. We realize we are in the presence of safety. But when we're in the presence of the opposite, when we're in the presence of tension, irritation, conflict, commotion, bitterness, revenge, mockery, scorn, our armor comes up and we clench. We hold our breath just a little bit. We're trying to figure out where are we exposed? Do I need to be careful that something bad might happen? That's not, we know what that feels like. And so God's word is so telling us so beautifully of how to live this life. And so love, joy, peace. The next one, patience. What a beautiful word, patience. The idea that you should just be able to just trust God for the outcome. So many times we want to just fix it. And I know I'm guilty of this because I'm generally a planner. So I not only like to make the plan, but then I want to see the plan to the end, and I want to be in control of how it's going to end, when it's going to end, and I want to see it to conclusion. Well, in this life, we often don't get to do that, and especially when it involves other people and how they respond. So if I'm waiting for another person or a son or a granddaughter or whoever, And they, as a free, independent, with their own mind and their own preferences and their own opinions, and I'm needing, and I want them to respond in a certain way, I'm not in control of that outcome. I better have patience, and I better be willing to wait, and I better be willing to not get my way. And if that affects my joy, or my peace, or my patience, or my love, then I'm in sin. So no matter how well-intended, I'm in sin. So there's this aspect what Christ is asking from us is sounds easy. It's easy to read these words and put them on a poster and hang them on a wall. But these are profound. These are complicated. These are challenging if we really take the time to understand what's involved with these. So what's the opposite side of patience? Resistance, intolerance, violence, frustration, impatience, short-tempered. What does it take to get you frustrated? Pull out in front of me in the middle of rush hour traffic. You'll find out real quick. I can go 0 to 60 in a hurry. Ask my wife. There are just certain, give me a job to do, and then don't give me the right tool for the job. I can get irritable pretty quickly. We all have those little triggers that can tend to frustrate us, right? And you could probably run through the list in your own mind of little things that that do it for you. And so it's really easy to say, well, Troy, I never get mad when I'm driving, or I never get mad when I'm, you know, if I don't have the right tool. What is it for you? We all have those things, and it's the thing that we struggle with that the Lord wants victory in your life over. He wants you to surrender in the area that most easily frustrates you, because that's something you hold dear. And he wants to know that, well, the Lord wants you to trust him with the things that that you hold dear. So then we move to kindness. One of the things I like about the word kindness is, and you see if you track with me on this, kindness is not niceness. Does that make sense? I'm not trying to just play word games here. You know, you can fake lots of these attributes. People can actually fake some of these things because they are attributes. They are behaviors that can be faked. Well, a lot of people, and you've all seen it, a lot of people can pretend to be nice. And usually it's if they want something, or if they're trying to get something from you, or if they're trying to work an angle or something. People can fake being nice. I think the word kind here is used very specifically because we have all been around people who are kind. Like, you just interact with them and you know there's no ulterior motive. You know there's no gap between who they are at home and who they are at church. You know there's no agenda in the relationship that you have with them. There's just safety there. And so you know there is a gentleness, there is a peacefulness, there is a joyfulness in their presence. And you know that because you've had a lot of time with them. You've seen them in the hard times, you've seen them in the good times. And so you know that. That's kindness. Can you imagine Christ being in the presence of our Savior? Can you imagine how kind he must have been? Even in the difficult things that he went through on this earth, can you imagine his gentleness, his demeanor, his charisma of just gentleness and his tenderness? And it's not because he was like overly handsome, and it's not because he was, you know, a GQ built like a, you know, but he didn't go to the gym 4 hours a day and he wasn't a weightlifter and all that stuff. He was kind. He was peaceful. He was gracious. He was welcoming. And when you were in his presence, you had his attention. And like, you knew you were in the presence of somebody who cared. You were in the presence of somebody who was interested, intimately interested in knowing you. And then he would probably blow your mind because you recognized that he knew you. And he knew things about you that he shouldn't know about you, but yet you were fully known and fully safe and fully loved. Like, how many of us have ever experienced what that must have been like? And so when you think about that word kindness, that should be something we aspire to. Lord, help me be kind. Help people to walk away from encounters with me and think, they're kind. They were very kind. So again, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. So what's the difference? What's the opposite of kindness? If what you might be looking at would be indifference. I don't know about you, but one of the worst words out there would be indifference. Some people say the opposite of love is hate. I would say no. I think the opposite of love would be indifference. Like, I think of so little of you, I don't care. Like, that's like hate. At least I warrant hate. I can handle that. But when I don't, when it's indifference, that's something else. Hostility. So I'm not just not kind. There's hostility there, or meanness. We've all encountered people, maybe it's in school, maybe it's at the playground, maybe it's in the workplace, where you just have an encounter with somebody and you're like, they are a mean person. Like, you just don't, normal people don't say or do that. That's just mean. Thoughtlessness, injustice, or cruel. So those would be the opposite side of kindness. But man, may kindness be an attribute that is spoken of us as believers, because I know that would have been the attribute that was spoken of when describing Christ. The next one is goodness. You know, from a deity standpoint, we have to believe that God is good. And on those dark nights of the soul, when we don't necessarily understand why things are happening, when we don't understand why we are in a difficult place, or why something terrible is happening to someone we love, or why something in the past happened to someone we love, whatever that scenario is, we have to trust that God is good. And sometimes that is a very difficult, that's a very difficult thing to deal with. And the reality is, we live in a fallen world, and God is always good. He is always powerful, and he is weaving together a beautiful redemptive story that in the end will reveal his goodness, will reveal his loving, sovereign, providential ruling and reigning. Although in this moment, it may not feel like it. And we don't understand that right now all the time, but I can assure us, in faith, it is true. Think about Joseph. Look at all the hard things he had to go through. I guarantee you, there are decades where I'm sure Joseph, at least if I were in Joseph's sandals, I would have thought, how is God good in this? I'm doing it all right. I'm trying to be the good guy here, and I keep getting worked over. He had to have his theology settled that God is good, and I'm going to continue to do the next right thing because I'm going to trust in a good and holy God in the midst of a broken, fallen world. And it's easy to trust God when things are going well. Like when things are, you know, when everything's going well, relationships are in order, the money's fine, and, you know, the car is working, and friendships are, you know, are flush, and people are getting along. It's easy to say, boy, God is good. But it's when things are not going well, when the heartache is present, when that relationship is just causing you to ache, it's then when you're in tears in your closet, when you in faith have to say, Lord, I have no idea, but I know you're good. Like, I know that's when the Lord is tuned into that prayer. Like, you know, I sometimes think of these unusual, and I'm not saying this is gospel, so I, you know, if I had to step out from outside the pulpit to say this, in my mind I envision like Christ saying, hey, look at this. He has no reason to think I'm good, but yet he does. There's that trust. The Holy Spirit is giving him faith, and he's trusting in my goodness, and he has no reason to. And I think there's a beautiful picture to that. And we also are given the promise that when we don't even have enough the right words for our prayers, that the Holy Spirit can be our intercessor when all we have is groans. So the Holy Spirit can groan for us. To the Father. So we can trust him. So what would be the opposite of goodness? Indecency, dishonesty, perversion, viciousness, wickedness, evil. So you know, if you're interacting with somebody and those are the things that are happening, they're for sure not in the goodness camp. Faithfulness. We like to be around people that are trustworthy and faithful. If you're around somebody that's untruthful or that cheats all the time or will betray you in a relationship or on a test or who knows, or they're irresponsible or disloyal, they'll say one thing to your face and then do something different. Or adulterous, when they're unfaithful. That kind of betrayal is painful. It is terrible. And aren't we glad that we serve a faithful God? A faithful God that we never have to worry about his faithfulness. And in fact, it's his goodness and his faithfulness that allow us to have that perfect hope of glory that he is going to not only, he has already settled our salvation. It's that hope and glory based on his faithfulness that can give us that hope and that confidence. Then you have at the beginning of verse 23, gentleness. I think this is an underrated attribute. And this is something that often, I know as a guy, when I was a younger dad, I think I might have kind of sniffed at this one just a little bit. But I think as men, we need to revisit this. And I just know if we had the opportunity to interact with Christ, you would see gentleness, a tenderness, a gentleness. Now, that doesn't mean weak. Just like meat doesn't mean weak. The idea that you can be both strong and gentle. There can be both velvet and steel. But it's right here in the text. And I think it's not accidental that gentleness and self-control are right next to each other. So what would be some of the what would be the inverse of gentleness? Hardness, roughness, brutality, coarseness, harshness, demanding. May our relationships never be categorized or defined by those kinds of statements. I would hate for my kids to say, "Hey, you know, dad can be brutal. Hey, you know, dad can tell some coarse jokes. Hey, you know, dad's harsh. You know, I know he loves me, but man, he is harsh." Or, "You know, dad's pretty demanding. You know, he's a good dad, but man, he's demanding." Now, that's not to say that you can't expect, you can't have high expectations, but there's a difference. There's a difference. There's a fine line there. So this idea of gentleness should be an attribute that we strive to manage, because it's right here in the text for us to look at. Then you have self-control. The opposite side of self-control would be rashness. So if something had happened in your life and you immediately pivot and bolt, that would probably be a point of concern. Instability, agitation, self-indulgent, undisciplined, impulsive. So that aspect of just staying centered, I would put this in the same category as patient. Like, as a believer, you would love to know that, like, if you were in the workplace or you're in school, while everybody else is kind of flipping out or you know, getting agitated or spun up based on some circumstance or situation, may it be said of Christians that there is a patience, a gentleness, and a self-control that you're just weighing the facts. You're waiting for the situation to maybe take shape. Now, that doesn't mean you're not taking action. That doesn't mean you know, sometimes I could fall into the habit of what's called analysis to the point of paralysis. Sometimes I take too long to evaluate information and I need to just get busy, and my sweet loving bride helps me do that every once in a while. So sometimes we just, you know, sometimes doing something is better than doing nothing. And sometimes you just got to get good with the fact that you're not going to have all the information you need to make a decision. You got to move forward. So I'm not talking about apathy, but this aspect of self-control. So that's the picture there. I also like the idea in this particular text of walking. I look back through the New Testament and all the different areas where Paul used the word walking, and all the different times he used that. He used that word walking. I'll pull that up. So in Romans 6, walking in new life. Romans 13, decently and in order. Colossians 1, walk worthy or worthily. In Philippians 3, walk in unity. In Ephesians 4, walk in humility. In Romans 13, walk in purity. 1 Corinthians 7, contentment. 2 Corinthians 5, walk in faith. Ephesians 1, walk in good works. And 2 Thessalonians 3, separation from sin. 3 John, in truth. Several times in Ephesians, walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. So I just thought those were all interesting, because you can't help but look at this text on fruit of the Spirit and not think about sanctification. We don't have anything to do with, so there's some key aspects from theology, and I don't want to spend much time here because they're just big theological words. But when we're saved, you have words like election. We don't have anything to do with election. That's all God. We don't have anything to do with glorification. That's all God. The Holy Spirit's doing that work. But when you look at sanctification, in some, you know, and even though the Lord gives us the faith to do that, and it's really the Holy Spirit's work, there's an aspect of our humility and our faith and our trust. And even though the Holy Spirit is giving us the faith to participate in this sanctifying journey, it's the only thing that we are in any way able to, look at and in any way participate in. And that's all part of the mystery of the gospel. But one of the Bible commentaries put it this way: salvation is the miracle that happens in a moment, but sanctification is the miracle that happens over a lifetime. And that should be our heart. Our heart should be like, Lord, help me to put aside, to put off these negative attributes, these negative characteristics. May I not be described as someone who has outbursts of anger, who has idolatrous pursuits that have a higher priority in my way of life or the choices that I'm making than God. May what I'm participating in, may the culture of my personhood, may the culture of my home or my marriage or my parenting not be one of disputing, dissension. May those kinds of words not categorize me. May the words that describe my home, my person, my relationships be those like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then when you look at verse 4, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. So isn't it interesting that it says have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires? So it is okay to have those desires. Even Paul says, I don't do that which I want to do. So Paul is very clear that he struggles with the same things that we struggle with. But we have to recognize that we need to make it a priority, that we are going to die to self, that we are by God's grace and only by the faith that the Holy Spirit gives us, we're going to crucify our flesh and the passions and desires that we have that are inconsistent with the character and nature of God. And then not just put those aside, but replace them with the characteristics and attributes that are so beautifully laid out here. And then not just read these good attributes and say, man, I want to have love and joy and peace, but be on guard against, is there any aspect of indecency, viciousness, cruelty, untruthfulness, hardness, harshness? Am I demanding? Am I indulgent? Am I undisciplined? Are you, ask the Holy Spirit. You know what? Ask, do you have trusted friends? Do you have people in your life that you're fully known with? Somebody who is going to be honest with you and that you're willing to hear their honesty and then do something about it? Like you have to have a few people in your life where you can be fully known with them. And it doesn't mean they're going to be right all the time, but it means you need to give them grace to speak into your life and be willing to hear it. That's an invaluable part of being a believer, is having that kind of life-on-life, iron sharpens iron kind of relationship. The other aspect, as you look at this, I could kind of summarize some of these attributes in seeking the best, speaking the best, believing the best, and then sacrificing that which God asks us to sacrifice when it's necessary, and enduring that which God asks us to endure for His glory and ultimately for our good or the good of others. And because it's important that we don't just have a profession of our mouth, it's important that we have the confession of our life to back it up. Many people are no longer going to church. We might be the only Bible they read for a while. So if they're sitting back and watching our life, may it be a close representation to God's word. May our life point them to say, listen, whatever, whoever they are, whatever they're doing, that is different than what I know, than people I know in the rest of the world. And may they come to us and say, why are you different? What's different about the way you conduct yourself? When I'm with you, I sense gentleness. I sense kindness. I sense safety. Why is that? And may we take that and not heap glory on ourselves, because we tend to be glory hogs when that happens, and we should never do that. There's actually some pretty scary examples in Scripture when we try to be glory hogs. May we take all of that and point it to our Savior. Say, listen, I have done enough stupid stuff to destroy every relationship in my life. Anything you see that is of any good report is because of my Savior Jesus Christ. He loves me, and I'm fully known to him, and he has redeemed me, and I'm going to spend the rest of my life as a slave to him, trying to show him that I love him. And this book right here has revealed his will and his word, and even though he has given me victory over sin, I'm still going to make mistakes, but by his grace, he has given me the means to try to have a pattern of victory over it. So we got to give him the glory and the praise as we live this life and try to grow and mature. So there were some other lists, and I just love the meekness is the only word that I wish was in this particular list that is really still one of my favorites. But meekness is not weakness. It's strength, restrain. And it's definitely an attribute that that is very special. So one of the reasons this happens, one of the reasons that these lists are so important, verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So it's not just that we're not just confessing with our mouth, but it's a daily aspect of our lifestyle. And we do this because of the glory of God. As we continue to make this a priority, we're doing this because we want God to receive the glory. So I trust that this is a blessing. This is one of my favorite texts when it comes to looking at these attributes. And I maybe throughout the week try to look through this and see if there's an area that the Lord could be revealing. Maybe there's something you need to set aside. Maybe there's something you need to put some time into and figure out how you need to develop that in your own spiritual walk for your good and for the glory of God. And that would be time well spent. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for our time today. Your word is, these were just a handful of verses, Lord, and yet they're packed with instruction that the world knows nothing of, and yet, Lord, we could spend even more time looking at what this means and what it means for us, Lord, and you know that we are fallen. You know that each of us come from unique homes. You know each of us have had unique childhoods. You know some of us have had wonderful childhoods. You know some of us have had very difficult childhoods. And Lord, you know every aspect of those experiences, both good and tragic, Lord. So Lord, before you, we are fully known. And Lord, we can trust in that reality. But Lord, we can always trust in the fact that in you alone is our ultimate hope. And so, Lord, when we look at your word, we find so much comfort there. And even though we may not fully understand that per your purposes or your plans, we know they are good. And Lord, may we look at these attributes as things that we want to model so that we can reflect and resemble you, Lord. That is our heart's desire. I just pray that you would be with all of us the remainder of this Lord's day and throughout the remainder of this week. And be with us as we travel, as we each travel back to our homes. And we say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.